So it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 John. We kind of took a break for the holidays. And so we're going to pick that back up. We're going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 5. And we're picking up with verse 9 today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God and that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen. The Bible here in this section of Scripture is reminding us of the steadfastness, the reliability of the witness of God. And I was just recently summoned for jury duty. I was not selected, but I was up there, and most of us in this room have probably been through that process, and they tell you that it's going to be your job. One of your jobs as a juror, if you get selected, is going to be to weigh the testimony. Do you find this person believable, or do you feel they're trying to mislead the court? Are they trying to sell you a story, sell you a fast one? Trying to get one over on you. And so that's what the Bible is telling us here, that when it comes to God, the testimony of God, the Scriptures, the testimony of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, the testimony of individual Christians, that as we read these things, when we hear these accounts of God, that to deny them, to choose to not believe God is, in essence, you are calling God a liar. If you read the Bible, and as Christians, we believe it's true. But if you read the Bible, you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You read the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and on, how these verses go. You read these Scriptures, and you conclude that, yes, I want that good shepherd. I want to have eternal life. Or you determine that, no, that is a lie. Well, you're not, when you determine that, when you and your soul decide, when you and your spirit decide, I'm not going to believe that, you're not disbelieving a pastor or a Christian. You're not disbelieving the scholars who translated this Bible into English, and you're not even disbelieving the original authors who wrote it down in Hebrew and Greek, which you are. Who you are doubting, who you have decided is not worthy of your trust, is God. You've decided that the creator of the universe is not worth your trust. He has not earned your trust. You do not believe he's a reliable source of truth. That's the bottom line. To reject God is to reject him as a source of truth. You are believing your experience, your worth, your maybe even believe some experts, some guys that have a whole bunch of initials after their last name because they wasted 12 years hiding out in a college instead of doing anything really productive. So I'm not picking on anyone ever who's gone to college, but we all know that guy that really spent way too long in college and isn't doing anything with it other than trying to lord it over with you at Thanksgiving, right? But see, what kind of testimony of God do we have? What's some of the testimony of God that we have in the Scripture? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, we have God's actual testimony recorded for us. So again, we'll use the court analogy. When you go back into the jury room to deliberate, they don't bring the witness back in and say, okay, what was your answer to this question again? Right? Anybody ever served on a jury? They don't bring the witnesses don't come back in. What you have is this book, that person that was sitting over in the corner doing this the whole time was writing everything down. And now you're going to sit down with 11 fellow Americans and you're going to read that testimony. That's what this is. This is the transcript that God gave to human beings, to you. And so we open it and we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the words of God booming down from heaven. What's God saying? He's saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In the Gospel of John, they ask Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? And these people, they've got the laws of Moses, 613 or 20, however many laws they turn the Old Testament into. We've got all these laws. Which one's the most important? Which one is the granddaddy of them all? What do we have to do to be pleasing to God? How much money do we have to give? What can I do to be more righteous than my neighbor? Is what they were asking him in essence. And when it all comes down to it, what does Jesus say? That what is it that is the work that you do? What is the saving work that you must do to get into heaven? And Jesus says, "Oh, that's a simple one. You must believe on him whom he has sent." Who's the him? Jesus. And who's the he? God. Believe on Jesus, who God sent. That's how you do the work. You believe. Now, there's some works that come along with that, but the good news is God's already done the works. We just have to walk in them, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10. But in addition to seeing the Trinity present at this occasion, where again, people will point out that the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, I've got news for you. No English words appeared in the Bible. No. Bible isn't even the Bible. Okay? English didn't exist then. Whatever became English would be unrecognizable to us today anyways. But the idea of the Trinity, well, what do we have here? We have Jesus being baptized. Then we see the Spirit of God descending upon him. And then we hear God from heaven speaking. All three are present here at this baptism. So the idea and the concept of the Trinity is presented there, the Godhead, the one essence, three persons, and the controversies that can cause, and the trying to wrap our heads around it. As I spoke to somebody the other day about that, he had questions about this, and it's all right to have questions. We all have questions, and we get to a certain point, it's like, you know what, there's probably like a 100-year workshop breakout session when you get to heaven that's going to explain the Trinity to us inside and out. But on this side of heaven, I don't think we have the capacity, I don't think we have the intellect to fully understand what the Trinity is. We have to take it by faith. It's one of those mysteries the Bible talks about. But even greater evidence we have is this Holy Spirit that alighted upon Jesus at his baptism now resides in each and every believer. It's testifying to the truth of Jesus. We hear a sermon or a song on the radio, or we hear a person telling us their testimony, and something inside us goes, yes, that's God at work in that life. Ooh, God's at work in that song. God's at work in that sermon. I feel the presence of God. I know that. My spirit is bearing witness with that. But then there's also those songs or those pastors that, or those people that, as they're giving their testimony, suddenly they'll say something that your spirit goes, hold up. Let's go check that. And I'm not saying that every pastor or every person who's giving their testimony that your spirit was like, I don't know about that. And you had a question. I'm not saying that they're a bad person or a bad pastor or that it's even a bad song. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes when you say thousands and thousands of words all the time, one of them might come out wrong. Believe it or not. Maybe somebody gets their testimony, they get all excited, and maybe they thought it was God, and they'll come back to you 5-10 years later, yeah, I thought that was God, but it wasn't. It was me. But see, you knew that as they were telling you the account the first time, because your spirit was like, a little check in your spirit, like, that doesn't seem to line up. And so we can go back to the scriptures. And then when it lines up with that, and just lines up with your spirit, you have that testimony in you. Holy Spirit is the fact that He is with us right now. The fact that we have Holy Spirit with us is showing that God was pleased with this sacrifice. See, if Jesus' sacrifice was for Himself, and if He had done anything wrong, He would have stayed in the grave. Last Sunday would have just been another Sunday. But instead, it's the one that all of Christendom celebrates as Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the day Jesus defeated death, a victorious day indeed. But if Jesus had had any sin at all, He would have stayed in that grave, and Holy Spirit wouldn't have been sent to us when He ascended. But because He rose and because He ascended, Holy Spirit is here with us now in the midst of this place. Anywhere a Christian is, Holy Spirit is also. Jesus was reassuring His followers of that in John 15:26, when He said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, He, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." So that's the primary function of the Holy Spirit, is going to be to testify of Jesus. Now, there are gifts of the Spirit. There's gifts of knowledge, gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing. There's lots of gifts that come from being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And those are some amazing, fantastic gifts. We had a part of our discipleship class. We talked about those a few months back. But those are fringe benefits. Those are add-ons. The main thing is that He's there to testify about Jesus. He's there to confirm the words of the Bible, and He's there to confer to you what Jesus has for you. The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies the truth of the gospel. He tells you all that Jesus accomplished. Because you read the Bible and you read what did Jesus accomplish? He went to a cross, He got beaten, He bled, He died. What did that really accomplish? What did that do for me? What does that mean to me? Well, as you read your Bible, you see what that means to you. And the Holy Spirit confirms that was you. You were the one that was supposed to be put on that cross. You were the one that was supposed to be forsaken by God. You know, when you read the gospel account, it talks about how Jesus, they quote Isaiah, that like a sheep before his shearers is silent, Jesus spoke not a word against them. It tells me He didn't cry out when they nailed His hands to a cross. They didn't cry out when they pushed the thorns on His head. But the one time He cried out was when God looked down, and for the first time ever. So remember, before time began, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, that's what we read in John chapter 1, verse 1. Before there was a beginning, before God said, "Let there be light," there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit existed before time. And then forever they were together until that one moment when every sin that you ever committed, every sin that I ever committed was then placed on Jesus. He became that sin. And at that moment, God could no longer commune with Him. And that's when Jesus cried out in the agony of His soul, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, He knew the reason why. He wasn't asking a question that He didn't know the answer to. What He was doing, He was quoting a psalm, Psalm 61, that He was quoting. And it goes on to talk about what was going to occur at this crucifixion. But He was also seriously speaking, "God, you have forsaken me." He's declaring to the world that this is the first time ever that God has forsaken me. The night before in the upper room, as He was praying the Lord's Prayer, if you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is actually John 17. That's Jesus' prayer. We have the model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. And in there, He proclaims, "God, I have done what You told me. I have proclaimed Your name to my brethren." to those that you've given me, I have done that job. So it wasn't anything that he had done. He was obedient to the punishment, to the point of death on the cross. That was the whole, that he knew that his obedience was going to cost him his life. The idea of being obedient meant becoming your disobedience and suffering that separation from God. See, that's what Holy Spirit will reveal to you as you begin to pray and you begin to read the scriptures. And it's easy to read these things and like, you know, because of the sins of many, you know, mankind fell because of one man's sin, but through one man's obedience, life comes to many. And we like to hide in the crowd sometimes and things like that. We like to hide in the crowd of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Ooh, I'm part of the world. I like that. Because, yeah, there's a bunch of bad people in the world. So, yeah, we needed some deliverance. Have you ever read John 3:16 then personalize that? For God so loved Scott that he gave his only begotten son so that Scott would believe he would never perish but have eternal life. Like, well, that sounds like you're kind of building yourself up. No. What's it going to say? For if Scott will believe, he'll be received. But if he doesn't believe, Scott's condemned already. Well, we don't like to read it like that. I don't want to read that one about myself. But we should. Because that's the truth. When we deny God, we're denying the truth about ourselves. That we are sinners, that we are all sinners in need of deliverance. But when people reject, and as we share this message, I'm sure you've had occasion where you've shared the gospel. Just a hint, it works better in person than on Facebook. I'll just let you know that. But it's good to let people know. But when you've shared the gospel, when you've shared the message with somebody and they say, no, never mind, you're in great company. They didn't believe Jesus. How about Samuel? They didn't believe him. 1 Samuel 8, he goes to God and he's complaining because these people do not believe the testimony. They're not believing you, God. Even though they know you brought the forefathers through the Red Sea, and you provided for them in the wilderness. You've done all these things for them, but they don't believe you. And so the Lord says to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, Samuel's dilemma was they came to him and said, hey, we want a king. We want a person. And Samuel's like, well, you have a king. God is your king. He's like, yeah, but, you know, the Canaanites have a king. The Assyrians have a king. They have a guy that they can go to. We want a guy. It's like, well, God raises up judges and he has priests to minister to you and stuff. It's like, yeah, but we want a guy. We got to have a guy. And so Samuel's distraught. He's going to God's like, what is wrong with these people? Why? I'm telling them these things and they're like, they're still saying they want a king. And God says, look, they're not rejecting you and your teaching. They're rejecting me. And so that's what happens. That's the same thing when you share the gospel and they go, nah, I'm a good person. Hell's going to be where the better party is anyway. You ever heard those? They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting God. That just means you pray for them all the more. See, when you share the gospel with somebody, and despite what they may say all those things. I'm a good person. Hell's going to be fun anyways. They may say these things to you, but in essence, one of two things happens when you share the gospel. A seed is planted. It's going to be watered by the Holy Spirit, either by you, Holy Spirit Himself, or other Christians, which will then produce a fruit that leads to repentance. That's option A. Or option B, that's going to be the tape that the courtroom of heaven will then put in when that person stands before the great white throne of judgment. Now, I'm a good person. It's like, really? Let's see what a good person had to say to you about being a good person. Oh, wait. Didn't I just hear you say that hell was where the good party was? Through that door. Bye. That's evidence against them. So rather than get defensive or want to be argumentative about it, that should break your heart. It's like, brother, you do not mean that. You do not know what you are saying. Because that's, you are now creating your own case against you. Because as a lost person, you have a heavenly stenographer is following you around. Everything you've said, everything you've thought is being recorded. And when you and all your goodness stand before the God, the creator of the universe, they will then play back everything. Or if you're a Christian, as they open up your case, as they bring that, they probably need a dolly, file boxes of yours, Jesus walks over and grabs it and said, taken care of, I got this one. These are mine. We don't need to look at that. Look at the cross. That's all we need to see. That's what they're saying in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, everybody cheers. For God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Yes, salvation. That's awesome. Great plan. He who believes in Him is not condemned. Great. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's the belief. Remember, what did Jesus tell them? What do you have to do the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. But if you don't, you're condemned already. Even before they started transcribing anything you ever did, before heaven took any account of anything you did, you were already condemned. You were condemned in the womb. Have you ever thought about that? You were born, you were conceived in sin. The Bible says that. Because you were conceived an enemy of God. Because your parents were enemy combatants of God. Your parents were at odds with God, so you inherited from them that enmity. That hostility to God was inherited in you, and you had that before you took a breath or committed any sin. You were condemned already. You don't have to do anything affirmative to wind up in hell. You don't have to be a mass murderer or lead a genocidal regime in Europe and create a war. You don't have to do that to go to hell. You can just go through your life being a good person and find yourself there in the same line. Because you failed to believe in Jesus. God wants that relationship. Real quick, I know I'm going a little long. Romans 1, 18 through 22. This is another way that God has testified to you. Romans 1, 18 through 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Quick pause. Everywhere you go on the earth, the anthropologists have found people worship something. It's only in the last 100, 150 years of Western enlightenment, maybe it's 200 years, But for thousands of years before that, and people who aren't enlightened Westerners, they've worshipped something. And now the enlightened Westerners, they worship science, they worship themselves, they worship all, they still worship. They just won't admit they're worshiping. Moving on. For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That should be over the door of every college in the United States of America. More Christians get ruined by college than anywhere else. And the college is going to do what college is going to do. That's our job, church. We didn't do a good enough job raising those kids. We didn't anchor them in the truth. We let them believe truth is relative. If you raise up a child, if you just take John 14:6 and you ingrain that in your child and they understand what that means and they know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God but by Him, and they can stand on if just that one scripture, and they understood what that means. There's not many ways, there's not many paths, and there's not many truths. There is a truth. There's not your truth or my truth, there's the truth. And that truth is Jesus. So we become fools when we ignore the testimony of God, the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of other Christians. We become fools when we ignore that. We marvel at the creations of men, yet we disregard the creation of God. See, nobody would believe me that this building was built around this podium right here because it happened to be here when they found the property. You would call me a liar. I was like, no, this was here. Right here on this platform, and so we built this church around it because this grew like this out of the ground. Amazing, right? If you don't believe this simple three-sided podium with a shelf, two shelves in the bottom of it, could just appear here, what makes you think a human being could? So that's what people are worshiping. When I say they're not worshiping the creation, they're worshiping man-made creations. How many of us worship these little devices? So you don't believe this simple three-sided podium would appear, but there are people out there that believe DNA just happened. Do you know that a single cell, which is microscopic, a single cell has 12 million base pairs of DNA? 12 million base pairs of DNA. Do you realize the entire book, War and Peace, which is considered by many to be just a ginormous book, bigger than the Bible. The entire works, War and Peace, only has 3 million words in it. But a single cell has 12 million, four times as many characters of DNA in a single cell. By the way, that's a yeast cell. Do you know how many yours are? Try 16 billion in a single cell. 16 billion. That microscopic DNA, if it's spread out, it's like 2 meters long, 6 feet. Like the DNA in one cell would go from my head to my feet if it was stretched out. And that just happened. Over a couple of, some frogs mutated into some fish, fish mutated to frogs, which became an ape, which became you. Yeah, that makes much more sense than God said, let us make man in our image. We believe that. Jeremiah 9:23 is my last scripture, and we'll close with this. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that's God, that I, God, am the Lord, everlasting, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So we have this scripture written for us. That's what 1 John 5 is telling us, that we have this testimony. This testimony that's been handed down in scriptures. This testimony that's been handed down by fellow Christians. This testimony that's in the greatness of creation that we get to observe. The sunrise, the sunset, the stars, the galaxies. Mountains, the beach, trees, desert, whatever it is that you liked, we've got it. And then it's written in your very cells, are written with a language. The language that creates you only has four characters in it. How's that for amazing? There's only four letters in DNA. And yet, all living things are created with that. By accident? Or is there some kind of intelligent mind behind that? Creation is declaring the trustworthiness of God, the majesty of God. The Bible declares the love of God to you and I. Jesus' blood shows the love of God, that He cares about us that much. He desires relationship that much, that He went to the cross. He paid the ultimate price. And now you all here today have bore witness of that testimony. So my question, as we close, is that falling on fertile ground? Is Holy Spirit saying, yes, what He says is true? Yes, take that in. Let that be water. Let that be nurtured. That becomes something that impacts you, not your head, not your brain knowledge. You didn't learn something about the number of words in War and Peace today, but you learned something about God today. It's something that's going to encourage you as a Christian. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 5 decades, you're going to be encouraged by this to go and be better ambassadors of this message. Or you're hearing this and you're like, I wish He'd show up so I can get to lunch. This is just meaningless hogwash. It's something I endure to get through because grandma makes me or whatever. But either way, this is either encouraging you and strengthening your Christian walk, or it is just one more file in that ever-growing file box in heaven of testimonies of God that you turned your back on once again. Let us stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want all of us to be in Camp A. I don't want anybody in Camp B. I don't want anybody under the sound of my voice to have a file being built up against them in heaven. I want everybody's file to be covered in the blood of Jesus. It becomes unreadable when it's covered by that blood. You can come forward and we can pray about this. Or you can catch me in the back while we're having lunch. But either way, I would love to discuss this more with you, so we can be sure which side of that equation you're on. If anybody wants to slip out, you can do so at this time. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your testimony, for testifying to us. The wonder of Your creation is testimony enough. The words that You've spoken and had preserved for us is testimony enough. The words, the experience, the testimony of fellow Christians is enough. All put together, it is an overwhelming case in Your favor. Help us not judge You a liar. Let all men be a liar, but not You, Lord. Because You alone are truth, and You are life. Father, I pray that we will choose life, choose You, so we can have that abundant life. an abundance that doesn't necessarily consist of physical things and items, but it's an abundance that is a life fully devoted to you. We thank you, Father, for those that have given their time again to be with us this morning. We thank you for those that have prepared the food in the back. We ask that you would bless it for nourishment our body and bless the fellowship time that we will enjoy together. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless. Let's go eat.